the hymn we just sang, Hand in Hand with Jesus, makes me think of a verse of Scripture that I want to use as our text this morning, found in the 41st chapter of the book of Isaiah, in the 13th verse, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. What a precious promise. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. He says, Fear not, for I will help thee. Isaiah is known as the gospel prophet. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter 40, where he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. That's the preacher's job description. The preacher's job is not to torment or to scare God's people, but to comfort them. And how is he to do that? Well, the chapter goes on to develop a picture of a sovereign God. He's to do that by pointing them to the God of heaven. Behold your God is the gospel message. Isaiah, in the latter half of his prophecy, brings us the message of comfort, the message of hope, the message of restoration that would come through Jesus Christ. He's the gospel prophet under the old law service. It's in his prophecy that the messianic character of God's plan in the developing plot of the Old Testament clearly emerges for the first time, perhaps, in Scripture. Isaiah began his ministry in the year that King Uzziah died, the king that reigned for 52 years over the southern kingdom of Judah. God called him to preach that same year that the king passed away. And he continued his ministry from that day, which was about 740 BC, until 700 BC. For about 40 years, Isaiah was a prophet bringing God's message to his people who lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was King Hezekiah's personal counselor. And he announced the coming judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah in the first 39 chapters of his prophecy. But in the 40th chapter and further, as we noted last week, he brings again this theme of hope, this restoration motif, as he says, comfort ye my people. And it's in connection with that theme that our text this morning is set when he says, For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. I want to ask you, is there not hope and comfort to be found in that promise? God's promise to hold your hand. In the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, the 6th verse, we hear a similar thought. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, he says, and will hold thine hand. Now, when God says, I will, you can be guaranteed that that is a resolute promise. He doesn't make promises that he's not able to keep. God is not like man. He says, I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. God says, I will hold thy right hand. If you look at the context of Isaiah 42, that is the verses previous to this verse in verse 6 and the verses after it, you'll notice that this is probably a prophecy of Christ. Isaiah 42 verse 1, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He goes on to say that he shall not fail nor be discouraged. You ever heard old Baptist preachers use that verse? Speaking of Jesus Christ, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. So this is probably speaking about Jesus. And the Father says to the Son, I will hold thine hand and give thee for a covenant of the people and a light to the Gentiles. I've called thee in righteousness. God the Father promised to be with God the Son in his work, his personal ministry upon this earth, and he promised that in these terms, I will hold thine hand. It's no wonder Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 29, perhaps, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please my heavenly Father. You read similar language, God holding our hands in the 73rd Psalm. Listen to verse 23. This is the Psalm of Asaph, his experience. He's telling about how he was dangerously close to apostasy. This man was envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. That is, he was looking around at the wealth and the prosperity of people around him, though he himself was struggling with problems and difficulties in his life, and he said, it just doesn't add up. He was fighting a battle on the inside. And he said he fought that battle and didn't know what to do about it until he went into the sanctuary of God. That's Psalm 73, verse 17. Then I understood their end. That is, when he went to church, it set his thinking straight. It'll do that for you, by the way. When you go to church and hear the word preached again, it'll get you back in touch with ultimate reality. And listen to what he says in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Now, by this time, he's changed his tune in the psalm, and his thinking has been straightened out by God's word. And he says, I am continually with the Lord. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. God, you've held me by my right hand, and I'm so thankful for that. And he goes on to say, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. What a precious promise. Would you agree this morning? I will hold thy right hand. What a tender image of God's love. This metaphor has been picked up in Christian hymnody, of course, in the hymn that we just sang a minute ago. Once from my poor sin-sick soul, Christ did every burden roll. Now I walk redeemed and whole, hand in hand with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think of one of the most sublime scenes is to see a little child walking along, holding to the hand of his mother or her father. And to see a father or a mother holding to the hand of a child. You see, that's the image here. God has promised to take us by the hand. Do you need somebody to take you by the hand and lead you through life? Now, of course, the proud Pharisee says, I can make it on my own. I don't need the Lord to help me. In our pride, we like to think that we can chart our own course. But you know, the fact is that we're all pretty vulnerable. We're all prone to wander. We need somebody to take us by the hands. I love those words in Hosea chapter 11 when he says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. God is nostalgic in this passage. He's thinking back to the beginnings of the nation. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I took him by the hands, leading him the way that he should go, but he knew not that I healed him. And I think of a parent taking a little child who's just learning how to walk. You ever seen that picture? Dad reaches down, takes the little fellow's arms, and the little fellow's arms are like this, and he helps him walk right, left, right, left. But the child really doesn't know that the parent is guiding and directing. The child is just excited that he's learning how to walk. God says, that's the way I dealt with my people. By the way, that's the way he dealt with each of us in our lives, isn't it? He took us like a daddy takes a little toddler or a mama takes a little child. I took them by the hands, but they knew not that I healed them. They were oblivious to where their blessings came from, but yet God says, I was that invested in their training and in their lives. This is the hymn writer's theme, and when he says, in my night of dark despair, Jesus heard and answered prayer. I can say that's been my story. There have been times when I was in the depths of despair, so far as my own thinking. The circumstances in my life, the problems that I faced were just monumental in my own mind, but yet the Lord heard and answered prayer. Now I'm walking free as air. He's brought me through it because he's taken me by the hand, hand in hand with Jesus. I love this text. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. There's another hymn that suggests this thought. It goes like this. When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Yes, my friends, that's the prayer of those who've been brought to see their need of Him. Then another hymn that we sing sometimes goes like this: many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. You know, as I look at the news around us in recent days, I find myself thinking and singing this song: many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. The promise is, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Three thoughts I want to glean from this wonderful image this morning. This image, first of all, suggests the thought to us of Christ's companionship along life's rugged way. You're not alone. You have a companion, somebody holding you by the hand. Did you know the promise of His abiding presence is one of the most frequently repeated promises in all of Holy Scripture? In Genesis chapter 39, three times we read these words: but the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now, you know the story of Joseph, don't you? Joseph was hated by his brethren because his father unwisely favored Joseph and probably created a situation of rivalry and envy and jealousy. He made him a coat of many colors, and that was just a symbol of, became a symbol of their animosity toward Joseph. And Joseph himself fed into that by having these dreams, and he told them his dreams. He said, I dreamed that all of the stars, even the sun and the moon, bowed down and worshiped my star, bowed down and made obeisance. That is, they showed their servitude to me. And of course, he had all of these brothers and his mother and father, and they were incensed. They said, are you saying that you're going to be the patriarch? You're going to take care of the family? And then he told another dream, how that all of the sheaves in the field bowed and made obeisance to his sheaf. That is, they showed their dependence and submission to him. And they were incensed that this little upstart, you know, this young whippersnapper — that's a technical Greek term, by the way, whippersnapper — they were incensed that he would assume such a position of dominance. And they said, and they hated him, it says, yet the more. And they sold him. They decided to sell him to some Ishmaelite traders. Now, one of the brothers, or the other brothers, wanted to kill him. But Judah intervened and made intercession for Joseph. And he said, let's not kill him, let's sell him. And for 20 pieces of silver, they sold him to some Midianite traders, some Ishmaelite traders, who took him down to Egypt. And he was auctioned off on the slave, in the slave market. And Potiphar, an Egyptian man who was a very wealthy man, bought Joseph as his servant. But Joseph's character was such, this young man who was far away from home, his character was such that Potiphar made him steward over his house. That means he put every business affair that he had in Joseph's hands, at Joseph's discretion. God elevated him. And the story of Joseph is that though he had lost a great deal, he had lost his home, he had had to leave home and father. And by the way, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email or the postal service. He couldn't communicate and tell his dad back home where he was. His dad thought that he was dead. You remember the plot that his brothers hatched up, where they took his coat of many colors and dipped it in the blood of a slain animal and brought it home, and Jacob took one look at it and he said, surely he is rent in pieces. And Joseph was far away from home. He was in a foreign country. He's been falsely accused. Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to make advances toward her. Of course, she was the one who was making overtures toward him. He tried to flee. He tried to live a godly life in the midst of these unpleasant circumstances, but yet he was falsely accused, hated by his brethren, falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit, put in prison and left to languish there for 2 years. But you know, by the time that the story is over, Joseph has been elevated to second in command to Pharaoh himself. And he's taking care of his brothers and his parents. He's laying up grain and storage for the years of famine. And his family comes and he feeds them and he takes care of them. And they're all, if you please, doing obeisance, depending upon him. He's the patriarch, if you please. The dream came true, didn't it? Because God was predicting, prophesying what was in store for him. In the midst of all of his disappointments, and I encourage you to read these Bible stories with a sanctified imagination by projecting yourself into the sandals of these Bible characters, if you please. Ask yourself, what would it have been like to be in his shoes? What would it have been like to have all of your relatives and family hate you? Your daddy that you wanted to alleviate his concerns thought you were dead. No way of communicating. You're in a foreign country. They've tried to kill you. You've been sold as a slave. You've been imprisoned. You've been falsely accused. You've been forgotten in prison. Imagine how he must have felt. Yet Genesis 39 says, but the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. You ask, preacher, why does he repeat it three times in that chapter? It's because, dear friends, he wants us to remember that when creature helps have all failed you, God will never fail his children. You have a companion, somebody with you, somebody at your side as you go through this life. I'm talking to everyone here this morning, dear friends. If you're a child of God, he loved you before time began. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit has quickened you. I'm telling you, dear friends, God will never forsake those that he loved with an everlasting love. He's promised to be with you. I love that promise in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, when Moses has died. And Joshua now is faced with the responsibility of leading this massive army into Canaan's land. And of course, they know him, but they have never seen him in a leadership role. Moses has been their leader for 40 years through the wilderness. And Joshua no doubt feels to be inadequate for this task. Sometimes I have tasks that I feel are too big for me. Life is too big for me. How about you? But the Lord encourages Joshua with these words in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, Joshua. Watch this. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I want to say that's true in our lives today. As God has been with his people in ages past, he's promised to be with us. That has never changed. His name is still Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the embodiment of that promise when he, as God, a very God, was incarnate and came to this sin-cursed earth and lived and died in the stead of all those that were given to him by the Father before time began. But I'm telling you, dear friends, he still promised to be with us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For when you say, well, Jesus is no longer with us, but he said, if I go away, I will send another comforter who will abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit is still with us. Joshua 1 verse 9 says this, have not I commanded thee, God asked Joshua, be strong and of good courage. My beloved, this is language that we should listen to and read existentially. That is, read it personally. Put yourself in this verse. Be strong, God says. So, preacher, I feel pretty weak. I feel wimpy. God says, get tough. Be strong. Be courageous. Be strong and of good courage. As you think about what's happening on the world stage today with the global terrorism, the economic chaos, as you think about the murders, the loss of life, the wars and rumors of wars, the fear that is all around us today, it's easy to lose heart. But God says to his people, be strong and of good courage. Watch this. Be not afraid, for neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. This promise, I will hold thy hand, speaks to us of God's pledge of companionship. He will be with you. And I'm confident of that today, that he will be with you. You say, preacher, I'm not very important. Well, if he loved you and Christ died for you, I'm telling you, you're important to him. You are precious in his sight. And he will be with you. Jesus' closing words when he ascended to heaven to his church were these, Matthew 28, verse 20. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, no longer just to the Jews, but you spread this good news even beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them. And we're to go make disciples. That word teach means make disciples. I want you to notice he never said, go make children of God. It's not the church's role. It's not the preacher's job to help the Lord populate heaven. I'm thankful to tell you he's done a good job of that himself. But we're to make disciples. A disciple's a follower, a learner. A disciple is a Christian, if you please. God makes children. God will find every one of his children and call them effectually by the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And he gets all the glory. But I'm telling you, we're to find his children in this world and to tell them the truth and to encourage them to follow Jesus. Go and make disciples, he says, in all nations and baptize those who believe, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're to give them Christian baptism, Trinitarian baptism. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things. After you teach them, then teach them some more. After you teach them the basics and they're baptized, then you teach them to be obedient. And by the way, that's the majority of the effort in the New Testament church today, is teaching those that have been baptized to try to obey the Lord, to observe all things that he's commanded. And that's a lifetime curriculum, a lifetime study, by the way. And then he says, for lo, and you say, preacher, how can we carry out this commission? Go and preach and baptize and continue to try to conform our lives more and more to the Word of God. How can we carry that out? It's such a great responsibility. We can carry it out because of this promise. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Did you know Jesus Christ has promised to be with his church until the end of time, until the end of the age? Until the second coming, he will never leave or forsake his church. And that means he won't ever leave or forsake the individuals who go to make up that church. Aren't you glad for that promise? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will hold your hand as a pledge of his companionship. Secondly, dear friends, this image, God holding our hand, suggests the thought of his guidance. Psalm 139, verse 10. This psalm, the 139th, speaks of the omniscience of God. It says that there's not a word in my tongue, but what he knows it altogether. He knows my downsittings. He knows my uprisings. He understands my thoughts from afar off. God knows everything about us. He knows every circumstance. He knows everything in your life and in mine, past, present, and future. It's also a psalm that speaks of the omnipotence. Omniscience means all knowledge. Omnipotence means all power. God is both omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And he says in verse 10 of this psalm, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. The psalmist says, wherever I go, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, that word hell in that verse speaks of Hades or the grave. If I make my bed in hell, that is, if I go to heaven, if I'm in the grave, he says, if I take the wings of the morning, that is like the sun, think of the poetry here, like the sun comes up over the eastern horizon, and it seems to fly. It makes the circuit to the west. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea. He says, if my circumstances change, and the world does turn, doesn't it? The world changes. Life changes. If my circumstances change, he says, even there, he says, thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. This is a promise of God's guidance. One of the hymns we sing sometimes says it like this, Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine. nor ever murmur, nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. Lord, I need your guidance, so hold my hand and show me the way to go. This is the theme of Psalm 25, that God takes us by the hand as our guide to lead us on our way. Psalm 25, look at verse number 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Do you hear the language of prayer in this verse? Show me thy ways. Have you ever asked this prayer? Lord, show me the way. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. I need guidance, and I'm so glad that God has promised it. He's promised to take us by the hand and to guide us. And finally, this morning, this image suggests the thought of his protection. Not only his companionship, his guidance, but he will take us by the hand, that is, he has promised to protect us. Look at Psalm 37, verse 24. The psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now that means, you show me a good man, I'll show you somebody who's following God's word. God has ordered in his word the way that people should walk. And you show me a good man, the steps of a good man, he's walking in the path that the Lord has prescribed in his word. And God delighteth in his way, says the text. The Lord is pleased with his life. Look at this. Though he fall. Now, you say, if the Lord's pleased with you, you'll never stumble and fall. No, we have impediments. We have obstacles. Sometimes we slip and fall. You see, a person may be a godly person. That doesn't necessarily mean they're perfect. There's not a person here this morning that, if we're thinking correctly and honest with ourselves and honest to God, wouldn't say, I'm a sinner. I struggle with my attitudes, do you? I struggle with my thinking, I struggle with my words. Sometimes I get angry and say things that I wish I'd have never let out of these two fences that God has given me, these two white fences, right? You know, God gave us two white fences to keep our tongue under control, but sometimes we let that slippery member out and we hurt people through acid comments and biting sarcasms. No wonder Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, because we sin with our mouths more perhaps than any other part of our anatomy. The psalmist says here, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, so God is guiding this good man's life, but yet he might, if you're looking closely enough, you're going to see that he's stumbled from time to time. Though he fall, and I stumble on a daily basis. I try to do better. And as we grow in grace, we should be more consistent in godliness. But you say, well, this is a good man. Like David, he's a good man, right? David was a man after God's own heart, but he fell, didn't he? Does that mean that he's lost his eternal salvation? No, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Watch this. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God's holding his hand. Now, I've been walking before with little children, my children, holding their hands, and they would stumble and fall, but you know, I didn't let go. And that's the image here, that God's children may stumble and fall, but I'm telling you, his love will never let you go. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I love the doctrine of eternal security, the preservation of the saints. Romans chapter 8 says that I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason for that is he's got you firmly in his grip. Firmly in his grip. I've used the illustration before here. I'll use it again right now. You know, when you're walking down the sidewalk with your child and you've got your index finger stuck out and they're holding onto your index finger. And you're walking along, just going your merry way, happy as a lark. But then you come to a busy intersection. And what do you as a parent do as the lights are flashing and the cars are going as you get close to this intersection? You twist your hand out of the child's grip, right? And you grab a hold of them. Because you trust your grip on them more than you trust their grip on you. And I want to tell you, dear friends, it's good for you and me to hold on to the Lord. Somebody says, hold on to God. He'll keep you. And you ought to hold on to Him. But aren't you glad to know He's holding on to you? He's got you firmly in His grasp. And He will never let go of you and me. Never let you go. The hymn writer put it like this, let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of Thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me. God has promised to protect us, my friends. Jesus said in John 10:28, no man is able to pluck the sheep out of the good shepherd's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I'm telling you, the good shepherd holds his sheep and protects them from the predators of sin and Satan and everything that might harm them. This image suggests the thought of his protection. So when he says, I will hold you by the hand, he means I'll be your companion in life. He means I'll be your guide in life. He means I'll be your protector in life. I'll make sure I have you firmly in my grasp. Let me just say one more thing. This image suggests the thought of his help and assistance as we journey through this world. Our text again reads, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy hand, saying, fear not, I will help thee. You see, holding the hand suggests the thought that he is going to help us. He's going to assist us. One of my favorite verses concerning the life of Joseph that I mentioned previously is this verse that I think sort of summarizes his entire life. Genesis 49:24. When he speaks of Joseph and he says, the archers have sorely grieved him. Now get the image in your mind. An archer is what? Somebody with a bow and arrow, right? And by the way, that was the principal weapon in that day, a bow and arrow. The archers have grieved Joseph. That is, people have been shooting at him. Now Satan is an archer. His fiery darts are fired at us. You know, these are arrows that have been set on fire. He tries to aim his fiery darts of discouragement and temptation and loneliness and fear at your life. The old devil has you in his crosshairs. And it says the archers have grieved Joseph. He's been fired at. He's been the target of the enemy's assault all of his life, says the text. The archers have sorely grieved him. I want to ask you, do you feel that you've been the target for enemy assault? Has the old devil been firing at you? Discouragement, worry, fear, anxiety, depression. The archers have sorely grieved him. You say, preacher, I've had this. Let me tell you about my problems. In fact, if we were to have a pity party here today, how long do you think we'd be here? Okay, let's start right here, and everybody, let's tell about your life sorrows. We'd be here all day into tomorrow, into next week, right? And still wouldn't get it all told. Let me tell you, back in 1975, this happened to me. And then in 1981, this happened. And then in 82, the winter of 82, I had another problem. And then in 86, you know, we could just all rehearse our problems and sorrows in life. You say, Brother Mike, it boils down to this. I've been the target of the enemy's assault. I've had problem after problem. The archers have sorely grieved me. Watch this. But his bow abode in strength, for the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Listen to it one more time. The archers have sorely grieved him, but his bow abode in strength. He didn't let it get to him. He wasn't defeated. He continued to fight the good fight, even though he was the target. He continued to be faithful on the battlefield because the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You know what I picture when I read that verse? I picture a daddy leaning over behind his little boy at baseball practice. The little fella's got this bat, but it's pretty heavy. It's a 32-ounce bat, and he's not quite ready to hold it up. And the dad, though, reaches around, and he helps him hold the bat. And he says, you hold it just like this. And then the pitcher throws the ball, and he says, and you swing, and you keep your eye on the ball, and you hit it. So he said, okay, son, let's practice a little bit. Okay, here comes the ball. Here we go. And the ball comes across the plate, and sure enough, the dad helps the son, And he hits the ball, and the little boy says, "I hit it." But you hit it with your dad's help, right? Did you know that's really the way that our lives have worked out? You say, "I've made a few successes in my life, preacher. I've accomplished a few things." I'm telling you, you've done so because the Lord helped you. Because the arms of your hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. There's a story about the great composer Paderewski, who was going to give a concert at a grand hall on the grand piano, and a mother had taken her little son, who had just started piano lessons, and she wanted him to listen to the grand master, hoping that maybe it would inspire him to be more diligent in his own studies and to maybe someday perfect the craft himself. So she took him, but he was bored to tears. This little fellow was bored, and he was fidgeting in the seat. She'd made him dress up in a tuxedo, and he hated that. It was choking him, and he was sitting in the seat, and just as miserable as he could be. And as they waited for the concert to begin, she told him several times, "Stop, be quiet, settle down, be still." And much to her chagrin, he was still just untamed. So she finally started a conversation with the lady on the other side of her. And while she was in conversation, she didn't recognize that her little boy had climbed out of his seat and made his way up to the stage and climbed the stairs while everybody was engaged in conversation and positioned himself on the padded bench in front of the grand piano. And as he positioned himself up there and the people continued to talk, suddenly music began to play and the people heard chopsticks. You know chopsticks? Dun 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 dun. And the people suddenly stopped talking, and one person said, "Who's that kid?" And somebody else says, "Where's his mother? And get him off of the stage." And hearing the commotion, the great master Paderewski behind the curtain looked out and sized up the situation and made his way out there behind the boy as he played chopsticks. And while the boy played, Paderewski put his arms around the boy's arms and whispered in his ear, "Don't stop, keep playing." And he improvised a counter melody that left the audience in tears. And the applause was thunderous when it was over. Paderewski had reached his arms around the little boy's arms and had taken a disastrous situation and made it into something beautiful. You know, when I preach, most of the time I feel like that's what I'm doing is playing chopsticks. That's what my sermons are. They're basically chopsticks. They're my life. I'm just doing my best, but I'm not very good at it. But I'm glad to tell you that the Lord has promised to help us. He's promised to take my feeble efforts, your feeble efforts, and to do more than we had ever intended with that. He can multiply the few loaves and fish that I have and cause it to feed 5,000. He, because of the touch of his gentle hand, right? Aren't you glad you have a helper? The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The late Elder J.A. Monsees wrote these words, "In the dark, dear Lord, I'll cry, unless thou art standing by. So much darkness in this land, Savior, hold me by thy hand. I have foes who would destroy and some friends who would decoy. This old world is sinking sand, Savior, hold me by thy hand." Then in the chorus, "When the fearful billows roll and I'm drifting far from shore, storms obey, Lord, thy command. Savior, hold me by thy hand." What a precious promise. "I, the Lord, will hold thy right hand. Fear not, I will help thee." May you claim it as your own today and find comfort amidst the storms and problems that you face in your life.